We should find ourselves in Job, the 11th chapter tonight. I believe we finished with... Thank you. Appreciate that. I believe we finished with chapter 10 and just dipped our toe into chapter 11. Let's read chapter 11 together and hear the word of the Lord. And then I'll make some comments upon chapter 11, and then we'll go from there the next time. So here's Job chapter 11. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom. For they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by, imprisons and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you will be like the morning. And you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and make your rest in safety. You would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope, loss of life." So it's Zophar's turn now, and he gets one chapter. Then Job will return three more chapters, starting in chapter 12. But Zophar, now he's the third, right? So don't we have Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Zophar cannot tolerate Job's long speeches. Job has already been called a windbag, basically, earlier on by Bildad. And now Zophar says, "Look, you're talking a lot. You're trying to vindicate yourself. Your empty talk makes men hold their peace. And when you mock, should no one rebuke you?" So he's saying, basically, you're mocking us. You're mocking God. You're making a mockery of all of this. And so he Zophar, that is, feels like he has to respond. Now, I mentioned that this last time, when you have that overwhelming feeling that you need to open your mouth and talk about something, is probably a good time to double check that you really should say something. Pause, think, hold your tongue, make sure that what you're going to say is useful and edifying, and what are all those rubrics that people talk about? Isn't there like an acronym for like think? Or something like
something, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, acronym or acrostic. Right, but this one is something about thinking about before you speak. Yeah, we won't get stuck on that. We'll maybe look at that afterwards. But anyway, you know, it'd be wiser to keep quiet and see the outcome unfold without necessarily sticking your 2 cents worth. And the problem is, sometimes you realize that your 2 cents is actually worth less than 2 cents. And so it's better to keep quiet. So he's saying that Job's talk is empty. It's full of mockery. And what he does is he summarizes what Job has said so far. Look at verse 4. Here's his summary of what Job's speeches have been. "You've said, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes.' So he's trying to boil down what Job is saying. And he's saying, look, Job, this is really what you're saying. My doctrine is pure. I know what I'm talking about. It's right. And I am not sinned. So I don't deserve this treatment that I have gotten. Now, me here now evaluating what Zophar has said, I don't feel like I can fault what he has said, except that it's a bit reductionistic. Job has said far more than those things. He's indeed pure in the sense that he has not done an egregious sin. He's not lived a sinful lifestyle. He's a righteous person. And he's not held back from confessing. He's done good works. But Zophar totally rejects this analysis of Job's life. Instead, what Zophar wishes is in verse number 5 that God would speak and open his lips, and notice this, against you. So what he wants is heaven to crack open and disclose that the friends are right and Job is wrong. That's what he's asking. He's hoping for. That God would do that. And he would then, verse 6, show you the secrets of wisdom. Things that you don't know or can't know unless God reveals it to them. Remember, this is an important part of true theology, that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that He's revealed belong to us and our children. 1 Corinthians 2 says that, you know, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, nor has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So the things that are revealed are things that we can know. And that's a true principle. But he's saying, look, Job, you're really missing the boat. You're missing a lot of information. If you would just hear from God, that would make you twice as smart as you already are. I'm using that colloquially now. It's really, he says, that would double your prudence, verse 6. Know therefore that God, well, then he goes on with that whole statement at the end of verse number 6. So, but part of the, let me just analyze the first part of verse 6. Partly that's true and partly that's false. And the more we know about God's wisdom, the smarter, quote unquote, we are. The more we know of God's revelation. That's good. Job included, us included. We'd be more prudent, righteous, etc. But the context indicates that Zophar himself would do well to have an extra dose of God's wisdom. Zophar is speaking as one who thinks he has the inside scoop on this, but the fact is that he doesn't. Because, as we know from chapters 1 and 2, things that happen there behind the scenes that none of these friends know. So he's saying, look, you need to know more information, when in fact he also needs to know more information before he can make his confident assertions. And that would have prevented him from saying what he says at the end of verse 6. This is heavy. I mean, this is not friendly talk. These are fighting words here. At the end of 6, he says, know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Well, you know, again, the problem is there's a sense in which this is true. How many of us would say, you know, in true humility as saved people, we'd say, boy, God has saved us and blessed us and given us eternal life. He certainly is treating me more kindly than I deserve. I am a rotten sinner, totally depraved in my initial original nature, and I deserve to die for my sin. And so he does treat us less than our iniquity deserves. But that's where it's wrong in the context, because God has testified that Job has been a very righteous person, and you know, he hasn't sinned to bring this onto him. So now the interesting little tidbit here, he says, know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves, or some translations say God has forgotten some of your sins. That doesn't mean that God has had amnesia or Alzheimer's and it's left his mind. Forget means he's not holding it against you. He's put it aside. He's put it away. The effect of whatever translation you use here is the same. Job, if you think you have it bad, just imagine what it would be like if God really gave it to you like you deserve. You ought to be thankful because God has been so lenient on you. I can't imagine saying that to somebody who suffered like Job has. I mean, these sufferings are about as much as a human can bear. And in fact, Job could barely stand it. Remember? He wanted to die. He wanted to be over with. This is bad suffering. So, hard to imagine how much more could be added on to that. So, it's a strange thing. So, earlier, the friends had claimed that Job was suffering for his sins. But Zophar adds to that and says that Job is only suffering for some of his sin. So he, what we would say in modern English, Zophar is doubling down on the argument that the other friends have made. He's like, boy, if that argument is good, I'll make it better. I'll really tell him what's going on here. So Job should be, very, very thankful. Now, it's again, back to the initial idea of this having some truth to it. You know, if we were punished for our own sins, if there was no substitute allowed, if there was no mercy, if there was no grace, I don't even have to go any farther. You know where you'd be. Toast, worse than that. Burnt toast, worse than that. If there was no grace available, we'd be in a heap of trouble. But the underlying assumption is that God is punishing Job. Is that true? No, it's not true. Job is being built and nurtured and trained, not just being spanked for some sin that he has done. God does both. Okay, God does spank, but he also builds. He may have to, kind of do some deconstruction to do some construction. He wants to build our patience. He wants to build our faith, and that doesn't always happen when things are just wonderful and easy and happy and all of that. So it's not necessarily the case. I mean, somebody couldn't come along, I was just thinking of Jael's mother-in-law, and say, Evelyn, you really blew it. You know, that's why Jim is gone. That's foolishness. Who knows if anybody blew it? If somebody did or nobody did. But God is going to use this circumstance in her life to perfect her faith and her trust in Him. So the building up process includes teaching Job, it includes teaching us something about how God administers the affairs of this world. And we've seen that an attempt to understand what God is doing here is very difficult. Job doesn't quite have it, and his three friends don't have it. And if we think we can understand it, well, we can better because we have the prologue and the epilogue. But it's a tough task because it's something that's beyond our capacity. And that's what verses 7-9 say, correctly and really by most measures here, that, you can't understand the deep things of God. God is incomprehensible. That means we can know Him, but we cannot know Him exhaustively. Okay, so that's a doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God. With me on that? Got it? So you can know God, but you can't know Him 100% like every in and out of who God is. Why? Because He's infinite. God can be known, but not exhaustively. He's too big and infinite, and our minds are too small and sinful. So a good thing for us to do is recognize our intellectual humility. Take ourselves down a notch and exhibit some of that humility. But that's hard to come by in our age. After the Enlightenment, after modernity, after all the scientific discoveries, man, after the theory of relativity, man thinks he's really something and he can figure everything out. If he doesn't have the answer now, if he just has more time and more money, he'll figure out the answer. Science will get us the answer. It's like science is the budding omniscient thing out there. It doesn't quite know everything, but it will. It will. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, that idea. So that, you know, being enlightened, so to speak, and saying, look, man can figure these things out. Man can educate himself and go to college and PhDs and science and laboratories and all of this, and it just squishes God right out of the equation altogether. It's hard for them to admit that they don't know everything and that they're sinful people. Furthermore, God cannot be hindered in what He decides to do. Look at verses 10 and 11 there. If He passes by, imprisons and gathers to judgment, who can hinder Him? Who can constrain God? Nobody can. If God wants to set up a ruler in a land, He'll do it. If He doesn't want to, He won't. I was listening to an interview today about a guy who wrote like a biography of the first 4 months of Truman's presidency, and talking about how unlikely or accidental Truman was as a president. Of course, he came into office after FDR's passing, just some, I don't even know, 3 months less than that after that last election that FDR won. And, you know, then he was thrust into this leadership position that he hadn't really had training for, practice. He hadn't been a governor or executive or anything like that. But God put him in that place at that time, whether, you know, anybody likes it or not. Then Zophar adds this kind of funny statement. He says, it's impossible for man with his empty head to become wise. And he says, basically, you know, when pigs fly, it wasn't that, but it was when a wild donkey's colt is born a man, then, you know, people will be, an empty-headed fool will be a wise person. So he's despairing of anybody having true wisdom, even though he thinks God speaking would add to the wisdom of Job. Then in verses 13 to 14, the text says, if you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward Him, what I think he means is that he's saying, if you would stretch out your hands in humility toward God and say, God, I am a sinner. He's telling Job to do this. Turn away from your sin. Don't tolerate iniquity in your dwelling place, in verse 14. Don't let wickedness dwell in your tents. God would then cleanse you and wash you and raise you up again to a new hope. Look at verse 16 through 19. If you did that, Job, if you just confessed, because you would forget your misery, your life would be brighter than noonday. Right now, Job would say, my life is as dark as midnight. But this figure of bright as noonday is like, this is going to be great. Everything would be better if you just turn to God and repent. You would be secure because there's hope. You would take your rest in safety. You'd lie down. No one would make you afraid. Many would court your favor. It wouldn't be people like they are now blaspheming Him, slandering Him, making fun of Him. And that would be a wonderful thing, he says to Job. Well, the problem is that's a dubious conclusion, because even if Job was a sinner, in the sense that he was an egregious, wicked person, and he repented, there's no promise of prosperity to somebody who repents. Not in our age. To some extent there was under the law of Moses, but Job lived before that, so there wasn't even a promise of prosperity at that point. Repentant faith fixes and restores our relationship to God, but it doesn't necessarily erase the consequences that we may suffer because of sin. Nor does my faith bribe God into giving me prosperity. We don't bribe God. God is independent. God is not in need of us. And it's His grace that is saving. It's not a matter of obligation. Now, finally, verse number 20. Zophar says, kind of switches now from speaking directly to Job to just speaking generally of the wicked. But I think he's doing this to soften or maybe make it less direct. But he's still attacking Job here. And he says, the eyes of the wicked will fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope, loss of life. And I think what he means is, the eyes of the wicked will fail, parentheses, and I'm talking about you, Job. You see that? Your hope, if you remain in this unrepentant state, from his perspective, not knowing what Job's character really is like, he thinks poorly of Job. If you remain in that state, you're going to die. So you need to repent. It's not much different than what we read before, is it? But that's what Zophar's line of argumentation looks like. So he summarizes Job's speeches, tells Job that he needs a lot more wisdom, says that God has all this wisdom and you can't restrain his hand. And then he tells Job to repent and get straightened out with God. Okay? So that's Job chapter 11. And we'll save the rest of Job for 2018. Okay? Next year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for letting us look at Job's book here and seeing this. Help us to be discerning and careful as we try to kind of extract out of this the message and the truth, and to see past some of the simplistic thinking that's not true in the context of Job's life. Lord, I pray you'd hear our prayer. Open the windows of heaven to pour out a blessing of understanding upon us, and also of what we need as a church to receive your hand of blessing, and to be ministers in this community, and to see more people coming here and being influenced by the Word. Change us, I pray, and change people in our community. Lord, we beseech Thee for Your help. We pray that our church will be a praying church as well, starting soon. If people aren't praying, that they will discipline themselves to get out to be praying with us, so that it won't be just a remnant here, a remnant of a remnant, but it'll be the whole church family coming to pray. Please help us, Lord. And some of these folks are looking forward in the next year to what you will do with them for jobs or for family situations or health and all of this. And Lord, we just pray for your help and your blessing, your work. Lord, watch over us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.